So we're going to look at Colossians 2 in just the first three verses. So follow along as I read there. Colossians 2, verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Amen. So I just want to deal with these three verses this morning. If you remember a while back, I said I like to kind of keep it in thought units. And the thought units is a little bigger than this, but there was enough that I think needed to be talked about just in the first three verses. But just by way of reminder, beginning in verse 24 of chapter 1, Paul is telling them about his sufferings in Christ, that he suffers for them, he suffers for the sake of the gospel, but he rejoices in this. And he says that God has called him to be a servant of the gospel, to fulfill the word of God. And if you notice in verse 26 of chapter 1, he calls the word of God the mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations, but it has now been revealed. And so he's continuing this same thought that he's still talking about essentially himself and what he goes through and why he goes through it. And so what I've tried to show us is that it's helpful for us to see the apostle's experience, because he's writing this to Christians and he's telling them of his experience so they would learn from it. And so if you remember last week, we talked about the apostolic spirit of the church. In other words, what if we are carrying on the apostolic witness? What is the spirit of the apostles? How did they live? How did they think? What was their theology? What was their philosophy of living? What did they go through? How did they respond to circumstances and trials and troubles and things like that? And so in thinking along that way, we can ask ourselves as a church, is that what does it look like for us as a church to bear that apostolic witness? What is the spirit of the apostles that we can emulate? Because remember, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. So we're in a good track right here. And so we're going to continue to do the same thing, because in chapter 2, he's just continuing what he was talking about. So in verse 1, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you in those in Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. We have to ask ourselves, well, first of all, what is he saying? And then why is he saying it? He's saying that this great conflict or this great struggle, it's where that word conflict is where we get our English word agony. This is great agony. This is not light stuff he's going through. This is hard for the Apostle Paul, and he wants them to know about it. But why? Why does he want them to know how great a conflict or a great struggle he has for them, the Colossians, and those in Laodicea, and for as many as not seen my face in the flesh? Why is Paul pouring out his heart to them, and what does that mean for us? Well, one thing that this can mean for us, that the Apostle Paul was laboring for a family he couldn't see. He was laboring for a family he couldn't see. And I think he's telling them this to give them the encouragement, to give them the motivation, that just because you don't see your Christian brothers and sisters doesn't mean that you don't have a family out there that you need to labor for. But we can go even farther than that. Paul wants them to know that even though he's never met them or the Christians in Laodicea or many others, the many have not seen my face in the flesh. That's what Paul means. He's never met them face to face. Paul's saying that I rejoice in my sufferings, and it's a great conflict and it's hard, but I do it for a family that I may not ever get to see. You know, we are doing that same thing, and we should, not only as a church, but as families, as individuals, whether your kids are grown and moved out of the house, maybe you have grandkids, nieces and nephews, whatever. One thing for us, I think, as a goal as a church, and I think the Apostle Paul is implying this to the Colossians, is that suffering for Christ and laboring for Christ doesn't just need to stop right here for us, that it goes beyond that. So what does that mean for us? That as a church, to carry on the apostolic spirit is to have a far-reaching or a multi-generational perspective in everything we do as a church. That we can't just confine it to just us and ours, but it's got to go beyond that. And so I'm so thankful that we have these ministry teams that we're going to start meeting together and we're going to start doing things for us. That is true, but we need to look beyond that. Because what are we going to do when we're all gone? What do we do when it's just our kids here, our grandkids here, our great-grandkids here? We need to set such a good example and lay such a good foundation that once all the adults are gone and the kids that are now young adults become adults, whether they're in this building, a part of this congregation, or elsewhere, that we're laboring for them. We can go even farther than that and talk about our own kids. There was something I read many years ago that stuck with me for a long time, and I can't remember who said it, but he said something to this effect, that he raises his children, he raises his grandchildren through his children. Let me put it that way. And his point was, is that when he's raising his kids, he's not simply just thinking about them. He's thinking about their kids and their kids' kids. And he wants that impact like waves on a pond, that ripple effect, that he pours his life so much into his own children and family that it impacts them for the next generation, and then hopefully for the next generation, and so far, and it just keeps going. And that's what the kind of attitude, the kind of spirit we need to have for us as a church. And it helps us to look farther and beyond just our own. And Paul is laboring for them. It's a great conflict for them, for Christians that he's never met. And we need to do that. Like, who is going to inherit this church? I don't know if this particular building is going to be here very much longer. It's very old, and it's not going to stand forever. But the church is not a building. The church is the people. We know that. So if the Lord tarries, there's still going to be, hopefully, God willing, a gospel witness here. But who does that responsibility fall upon? It falls upon us that are in this room right now. Those who are a part of this church, if we want the gospel light to remain in this community, if we want to our kids and grandkids to have a solid biblical church, a church full of love and grace and mercy, and of course the truth, we have to start now. We have to start now. It's not up simply just to the leadership. It's not up to those who are just active and involved. Each and every Christian, every part of the body has a role in laying that foundation. So we've been laboring this all year, that everyone see their place in the body of Christ and see why. That God is using us in the Hiram community, in these families, to lay a foundation for who's going to come after us. So all the laboring, all the sacrifice, all the time, the blood, sweat, and tears that we put in, not only to the building and the place, but into each other. That we're laboring for a family that we'll probably never get to meet. Our brothers, well, I'd take that bet. We're going to meet them one day. We're going to meet them in heaven or when the Lord returns. But we may not see them in the flesh, right? That's what Paul is saying. And they haven't seen my face in the flesh. And so we need to have this mindset. And it's kind of exhilarating if you think about it. And I don't know 100 years ago if the Christians in this building, literally in this building 100 years ago, were thinking about who is going to be in this building 100 years from now, right? I don't know if they were thinking that. I kind of hope that they were. That's still here, not just the building, but there's been a church here for over 100 years. 120 years, 26 years actually. But whether they did, they didn't. It's still here, and now we're here. And so it is our responsibility, not only for the sake of our kids and grandkids, but for the sake of everyone in this community and the sake for everyone that the Lord sends to this congregation, that we need to labor for a family that we may not see here in the flesh anyway. So that's the first thing I wanted to bring out in verse 1. But he's actually talking about not only himself, but why he suffers. And so this is where it really is fascinating, because Paul says, I want you to know how great a conflict I have for you and everyone that I've never met. And then in verse 2, it's basically two things. He says, this is why I labor. This is my goal. This is why I suffer. This is why I do what I do, for these two things right there. And so those two things are directly applicable to us, because of whatever the Apostle Paul is laboring for, we need to be shooting for that same goal. So there's two things. The first thing is, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, comma, being knit together in love. That's the first thing. Okay. The second thing is, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance. So full assurance is the second thing. But each one of these has this little caveat to it that we're going to have to explain. So it's encouragement. Their hearts would be encouraged and that they would have full assurance of understanding of the knowledge of the mystery of God. You know, in some years, it may not have the word Father there. It may just have mystery of God, comma, Christ. If you have a King James or New King James Bible, it's going to have both of the Father and of Christ. Just a textual variant. No biggie there. But here's the main thing. That Paul is saying, this is my goal. The reason why I labor for a family that I've never seen in the flesh, the reason why I do what I do and suffer as I suffer and rejoice in that suffering is that their hearts may be encouraged and that they would have full assurance. Encouragement and full assurance. So once we kind of pinpoint those two things, we can step back and ask ourselves, okay, what are those things? And what do they mean exactly? What kind of encouragement? What kind of assurance? Being assured of what exactly? So we'll take them just one at a time. The first thing, that their hearts may be encouraged. First thing I want you to notice is that their hearts. Their hearts may be encouraged. Paul is going to the core of who they are. Remember, he's talking to Christians. I'm laboring for these Christians that I've never met, that their hearts, their innermost being, that the core of who they are may be encouraged. Now, that's important. I'm bringing that out because he didn't say their heads. He said their hearts, that their hearts may be encouraged. It's relatively easy to get people to agree on points of theology. It's a whole other ballgame to get their hearts together. Because we can agree on certain points of theology in our heads, kind of we agree to certain things, but that doesn't mean that we're actually going to labor for one another. I like his or her theology, or I like the way they think, or I like their understanding of things, but I don't particularly like the person. That's easy to do, right? But that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I'm laboring for a family that I've never met, that their hearts may be encouraged. Now, what kind of encouragement? Well, in this context, if you remember what Paul is addressing, all the issues here, encouraged in the faith, encouraged to continue on in the traditions of the apostles, to the tradition of the Lord, because they were tempted to bring in philosophy and vain deceit. He brings out some of these things. Cheat you of your reward, of false humility, worship of angels, intruding into things which he's not seen, puffed up in his fleshly mind. And we've highlighted some of these things that basically these Christians were thinking, the Christian life has got to be more than this. I want a fuller, richer life. I want something that is a little better than what I have now. And so these teachers were coming along and saying, well, you don't eat this and don't eat that. Don't touch that. And don't touch that. Observe this and observe this. And when you do that, you'll actually be closer to God that way. Okay. Paul is writing to the Colossians saying, no, it's not that at all. It's Christ. Christ is the fullness of God. He's the fullness of God in bodily form. He is everything. You're complete in Him. So he's laboring for them to stay encouraged in the truth that they've been delivered, the truth of the Christian faith. So that's the kind of encouragement. Because in some, it could be translated comfort, but they weren't necessarily going through anything difficult like bereavement kind of thing. So it's encouragement in the faith. Paul is wanting their hearts to be encouraged. How does that happen? How is a heart encouraged? Well, I'm glad you asked, because he actually tells you in verse 2. See, after the comma, after the word encourage, being knit together in love. Being knit together in love. And I'm so glad the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, added that little parenthetical note in there, because it helps us to know exactly how to do it. Because if we was just encouraged, we could just say, well, keep going. You know, you're doing great. Good job. Pat them on the back, send them on their way. And if somebody's discouraged, you just say, oh, just hang in there. Just try a little harder. You know, it's going to be okay. And that's it. That's all we'd have. But Paul says, no. When you're laboring for a family that you've never met and may not ever see in the flesh, and you're laboring for their encouragement, this is how you're going to do it. This is how you're going to do it. Being knit together in love. Knit together in love. Fascinating word, being knit together. Has the idea of like dovetail, putting it all together. It's actually translated like comprehend, or to kind of when things come together, when it makes sense, he's like, oh, okay, that's it. That's the word right there. But Paul is saying that I want your hearts to be united together, that it would all come together. Well, how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, I think we can think about the rest of Scripture and come up with some things that are consistent with Paul's teaching the rest of Colossians and throughout the New Testament and really the whole counsel of God. I mean, what does it take to be knit together in love? Well, if you just go with the metaphor, talking about this tapestry, how do you weave someone's heart together with another one? We know how we do this on a very personal level, maybe with your spouse or your children. It takes time, doesn't it? It takes presence. You need to be there. So if we're going to be woven together in the tapestry of life, having our hearts knit together in love, there's certain things we're going to have to do. And by God's grace, we are doing it, and I'm praying that we continue to do it. We spend time together. The Hospitality Wednesday thing that we've been doing is crucial. Our Sunday gatherings are crucial. Wednesday gatherings are crucial. Gatherings outside of those times are crucial. You cannot knit someone's heart together with yours or in a group of people together without just being there, without spending time together. And I'm thankful that our church is small enough that we can do this to a certain extent. I think we're doing it well. I want us to be aware that the things that we are doing, we should not take them for granted, not take them lightly, because it's huge, because it's for our encouragement in the faith, our encouragement to keep going. I get encouraged when I visit the Wolfs on Friday. We had dinner together. It was encouraging. Why was that encouraging? What was the same reason it was encouraging when I went to the Shavers? When I went to family camp? Anytime I meet with other believing families and I see them functioning, I see them rejoicing in the things I rejoice in and even struggling in the things that I struggle in, there's encouragement there. Because without that, I'm left with, maybe I'm not doing it right. Maybe it's not supposed to look like this. Or maybe it's supposed to be more like this. Or maybe maybe it's this way. Maybe it's that way. But when I can see it, not just in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 families, then I get encouraged. And Paul is saying, this is why I labor. That you Christians living together, that your hearts will be woven together through experience. Through doing life together. The good, the bad, and the other. All of it together. I'll just be honest with you. I think I get the most encouraged when I see other families struggling with the things that I struggle with. And that's kind of morbid and kind of odd, but you know, when I can look at somebody and say, "Oh, God, I thought I was the only one that had trouble with that," right? It's encouraging to know that someone you admire, someone you look up to, struggles with things just like you struggle with. But if you take that out of the equation, again, what you're left with is, there's something wrong with me. I'm not doing it well. I'm not a good parent. I'm not a good husband. Everything's just ruined. And then you just kind of go down this, and it's a snowball effect. But when we meet together, and when we talk with one another, we share our ups and downs, and when we do life together, and we really get to know one another, beyond a Sunday morning kind of level, that's when this tapestry begins to be woven together. And that's where the beauty of it comes in. That we can have relationships with one another. Know where we're from. Know our backgrounds. Know our ups and our downs and our struggles. And there's no judgment there. There's love and mercy and grace. When you can watch my kids getting out of hand in the middle of service, and I can watch yours and say, that's the way it is. It's just the way it is. It's not that big a deal. Right? And we don't have to look down on one another because we share a common bond that goes deeper than blood. It's deeper than that. It's in the spirit. And Paul is saying that I'm laboring for a family that I've never seen, that they would have that, that they would be knit together in love. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing, and it's a mouthful. And, in verse 2, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God. And I'm just going to stop right there, because I know in the ESV and the NASB, it's going to word it a little bit differently. I'm going to give you my translation, okay? This is paraphrase. What is he saying? Paul is saying that he's laboring that they would attain or have all the wealth or all the riches that comes from the full assurance of understanding the knowledge of the mystery of God. You say, well, that was 10 times harder than what's actually in the Bible, Pastor Matt. Do it again. All right. Paul is saying that there is an assurance. There is this full assurance, this grounding, this steadfastness, this stability that comes. And it's wealthy. It's got riches associated with it. That when you have this full assurance of understanding the mystery of God, then you're grounded. You're stabilized. That's the idea. And Paul is saying, I'm laboring that you would have that, that you would lay hold of this, the wealth of assurance that comes from understanding God's Word. Now, he's very specific on what he means. I said God's Word in the same sense. Look at verse 25 of chapter 1. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God. And then in verse 26 he says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. So when I say the Word of God, I'm not talking about, I'm laboring for you to have basic Bible knowledge. That you would be able to recite all the books of the Bible, know where to find the books in a verse. And now that's wonderful stuff and we need to know how to do that. But I'm not talking about basic Bible knowledge. What Paul is talking about when he says to fulfill the Word of God or this mystery, it's the big picture, the really big picture. Paul wants them to be so steadfast, so stable in the overall plan of God. Now, I'm not talking about all the points of eschatology and when the Lord's going to come back and the order and all those things. But the grander picture, and even specifically of Jew and Gentile, the wisdom of God that is seen when every tribe and tongue, bond or free, male, female, when God weaves all of their lives together to make them His garden, His building, His bride. That's what He wants them to see. Let me go to Ephesians. I'll show you some more what this looks like. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Because we need to know, because Paul is saying the full assurance that comes from the understanding. Well, understanding what exactly? Well, let's find out what that what is. And then once we know what the what is, then we strive for full assurance in that. Ephesians chapter 3. Essentially, talking about the same kind of thing, but he's a little bit more specific about this mystery. Ephesians 3 verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation or the stewardship of the grace of God which is given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. And here's the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. Let me just kind of pause there for a moment as before we keep reading, because I think it may be, it's difficult for us sometimes to see the kind of the aha moment, because as I was reading this, you know, there's anticipation building of what is the mystery? This divine secret that's been hidden from all ages, but God's now revealed it, and that's it, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Now, for us Gentiles, not living in a Jewish context 2,000 years ago, there's really not much aha there. We're just like, oh, okay, yeah, the Jew and Gentile together. We kind of knew that part. But let me kind of put it more specific for us, that it's not, when we think of Jew and Gentile relations, think about all of us from different backgrounds. Different. We have different baggage that we bring in. We have different understandings about things. And Paul is saying, when Jew and Gentile are brought together in one body in Christ, that the wisdom of God was on display. How He can weave all of these lives together who are so different. Different languages in some cases. Different backgrounds. They come from different religious backgrounds. They've experienced different things, and good and bad. But God takes them, causes them to be born again, places them in one family on display for the world. So when Paul says, this is what I want you to see, this is what we need to see. Now, I'm just looking out from us here. We have some dark hair, some blonde hair, we got some gray hair, we got some old and some young, we've got some that were raised in church, some not raised in church, some been believers for a long time, some with kids, some with no kids. There's differences here. And we need to not take those for granted. That there's no other community, if you want to call it that, on planet Earth where you can put all these different people together and unite them under one goal and one purpose. It just doesn't happen that way. What the world, the best thing the world can offer is segregate everybody in special interests and what they look like and sound like, and then everybody gets along. Then you can love one another easily in those groups. But when you mix them all up, That's when it gets really challenging. And Paul is saying, this is what I want everybody to see, that God is doing this. He's creating Himself a forever family. And I'm laboring for that family, even though I may not ever see Him. So for us, in Locust Grove Baptist Church in the 21st century, we need to have our eyes focused on that. That what is God doing here? And then what can we do in working with Him for the generation that's going to come after us? So it's the things we need to be noticing. So now let's keep reading. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Okay, remember in Colossians? That they would attain to all the riches of full assurance of understanding the mystery of Christ. Same thing here for the Ephesians. So this has been on Paul's mind for all these Christians. He's like, I want you to see the riches of this, the beauty of this, the glory of this, this tapestry that God is weaving. Don't take it for granted. So every time we meet together, every time we share our challenges, our differences, and our different backgrounds, take a moment and thank God for that. Because our brothers and sisters in Christ that are different from us, that's a good thing. We're supposed to be different. We don't have to be cookie-cutter Christians and look like everybody else. God has given us direct commands of what it's supposed to look like, but there are differences in the outworking of these things. And Paul is saying that's supposed to be that way. That Jew and Gentile are going to raise their kids a little differently, but they're all going to raise them in the Lord. They're going to love their wives. They're going to worship a little differently, but they're all doing it in the Lord. Here's the verse 9. This is what I wanted to get to. And he said to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the mystery or the plan of the mystery or the stewardship, or the New King James says fellowship of the mystery. I think it's better understood what Paul is saying is that his goal is to make all see the big picture of the plan, the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. And here's a pretty fascinating point in verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. So our living together, this tapestry that God is weaving together, being knit together in love, is not just for our own mutual benefit, but it has this evangelistic purpose to it. So that the world would see, that all the world would know, not even the world, even beyond the world, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So even beyond this world, in the heavenly realm, God is using us to display His wisdom and His glory. What in what specific way? By using all of our differences, all of our different backgrounds and so forth. Now, go back to Colossians. That's what Paul is wanting them to understand. And by understanding that, a full understanding of that, that there's an assurance that comes with that. I guess to put it another way, that Paul wants them to know what the hand of God looks like at work. And I think it's helpful to think about it that way. How do you know when God's at work? I mean, if there were six of us in here, could we say the hand of God is working here? This church is growing? I think our instinct would be, well, we just need to keep praying. We don't want to say, no, the church is not growing. But I think we instinctively think that, because we have these presuppositions, that if this is not happening, if I don't see this, and if I don't see this, then God must not be working. But how do we know what the hand of God looks like? Because there are plenty of places where people are claiming the hand of God working. When I know, in fact, it's not the hand of God. It may, in fact, be the opposite of the hand of God. It's a demonic hand. There are things that take place under the name of Christianity, in the name of Christ, that are clearly not the hand of God. So how do we know and see the hand of God? That's what Paul is saying. He said, I want you to know the big plan. So when this plan is working, you see it and then you're assured of it. That's why I labor, to make all see what is the plan, the unfolding of the mystery of God. So as we gather together as Christians, and as we labor and strive for a family we can't see, as we labor to have our hearts encouraged, being knit together in love, where we want this full assurance, but this full assurance comes from understanding the knowledge of the mystery of God. namely Christ. And it's, as we've seen in Ephesians, it says bringing in people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. That's what Paul is wanting them to get. That's why he's laboring for them. So, in Colossians 2, at the end of it, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, even of Christ, then finally in verse 3, in whom, that's in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, for Paul's immediate audience, as we're going to see as we get later on in Colossians, is that they were very much being deceived by teachers who were saying, I know you know Christ on this level. I know you know the Spirit on this level. I know you know about demons on this level. But let me give you some information so you can have a higher knowledge. That you can really tap in to the spirit realm, or really tap in to the Spirit of God, and you really get close to Christ. And so, and once you do this, and once you do this, and you observe these things, then you're really going to draw closer to Christ, and then you're going to have the Christian life to all of its fullness. Now, this was 2,000 years ago, but that kind of thing is still there. It's still out there. I would venture to say it's out there, maybe in the majority, that there's always some new thing to do, some experience, some teacher, some bit of information, some kind of secret knowledge that some prophet has that, you know, God showed me this or God told me this, and this is what we really need at this time to combat this demon and combat this demon. That stuff's been going on forever. And it will continue to go on until the Lord returns. This is why Paul labors as he does. For them to see the fullness of life in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. There's nowhere else we need to go. Everything we need, as he says before, we are complete in Christ. If you want riches and wealth in Christ, you don't have to go beyond Christ. It's in Him. And as we see that all of this is tied together in the context of the church, that he's laboring and rejoicing in his labor, he's going through great conflict, that their hearts would be encouraged in the faith, that they would continue on, that their lives would be knit together in love, and that they would attain or lay hold of all the riches that come from the full understanding of the mystery of God, and therefore be assured in their faith. Encouragement and assurance. Those two things right there are what we need to be laboring for each other for. Of course, for our children, but even for our grandchildren and for the Christians that are going to be in this building, or at least in this community, 100 years from now. Now, how do we do that? Well, that's what the work we have to do. At least by knowing the plan, knowing where we're going, knowing what we need to be doing, all we got to do is ask Him. Ask God, Lord, show us what that looks like for my immediate family, for my church family, and beyond. If we start on this venture together, I'm confident God's going to show us what to do. And I'm thankful that even today after church, when we meet together for these team meetings, keep these things in mind. That when we're brainstorming about ideas, how we could do this and we could do this, keep this in mind, that this is not just activity. We're not just trying to get busy to do stuff. What we're trying to do is lay a good foundation for our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren. And for the Christians that are going to be here, that their hearts would be encouraged, being knit in love, and that they would have full assurance, understanding the truth of God and the outworking of His plan for the ages. That is our goal, and that's my prayer. Let's pray.